The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As creatures, the beloved creation of our Creator, with eternity sown into our hearts, we have nevertheless been placed in time. For you, as eternal as your soul may be, there was a time when you were not. In our experience, it's often a shock for a child to recognize at some point that his parents are not eternal. His parents have not been for all time. They are actual people. Some realize this later than others. And regardless of how insecure and inexperienced the youth is in every generation, it was not long before when the parents of those youth were also inexperienced and insecure. To help ourselves with this time that we live in, so that these moments are not so shocking, we mark its passage with a calendar. We take a ruler and a grid that we've created, and we set it down over seasons and give names to inescapable experiences of ours: millennium, century, year, month, day, hour. But what is that rule but to say that we mark the passage of time from inexperience to experience by seasons? Sun goes up, sun goes down, or it appears to, from our perspective. Earth orbits on its axis. There's winter and spring and summer and fall. If you want to get really messed up, you can start to learn what Albert Einstein said about the nature of time, that time can be sped up or slowed down or bent. Things get different when you're in outer space and there's no sun going up or coming down to mark your time and your seasons. But from our perspective, we commonly use that calendar placed over our experience of time to celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and the like, created to negotiate the vending of greeting cards, a whole business. But with this same calendar, the church marks events that are of far more eternal significance than any of these things. From the earliest time, the church has adorned the seasons and passage of time with commemorations of events that give our time-bound lives truly eternal significance, events of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each year we walk through from Annunciation through Ascension, every key event of the incarnate life of the Logos, the second person of the Trinity. We've marked the boundaries of that ministry of Christ using iconography at St. George's as a parenthesis. Our icons are those of the Annunciation and the Ascension, like parentheses, you might say. We have compressed the life of Christ liturgically into a single year because we wish to revel in his love and in his victory again and again, year upon year. During most of Trinity up until Advent, we can think of this not so much as a waiting period for the cycle to begin again, but Christ in the womb is developing until Christmas from Ascension or from Annunciation to that point. And there is no better transition to parallel this victory in Christ than that of his creation, a transition from winter to spring. We've just experienced that great feast of Ascension, 40 days after Easter, really a sister day to Ash Wednesday on either sides of Easter, which is a winter of its own, that Lenten season. But of course, it's not simply Ash Wednesday that we reach back to, but the Annunciation and the Feast of the Incarnation, the winter of humanity into which the light of Christ was lit, the roaring hearth fire of humanity. Ephrem the Syrian wrote of the progression from incarnation to ascension, employing the seasons in his poetry and pointing out how our time is made significant by his sacred time. First, Christmas. In the winter that robs the branches of fruit, the fruit sprang forth for us from the barren vine. In the frost that stripped all the trees, a shoot budded for us from the house of Jesse. In January, when seed hides in the earth, The staff of life sprang up from the womb. And then Good Friday and Easter. In April, when the seed springs up into the air, the sheaf propagated itself in the earth. In Sheol, death mowed it down and consumed it, but the medicine of life hidden in it burst through. For in April, when lambs bleat in the field, into the womb he, the Passover lamb, entered. By death, the living one emptied Sheol. He tore it open and let entire throngs flee from it. My Lord, on your day, give all kinds of joys. With blossoms of peace, may we celebrate your Paschal feast. And finally, in Ascension, on the day of your Ascension, may we be lifted up. The redemptive life, death, resurrection, and ascension has been completed again just now in the life of Christ and the life of the church. It's been completely rehearsed again in time. And in this season, in so much as we are bound to Christ, the prayer of Ephraim may be and will be ours by experience. On the day of your ascension, may we be lifted up. But for today, in all this talk of the consecration of time, of Christ's ascension and of ours, St. Peter's epistle has something to say about time as well. By conservative estimation, St. Peter wrote this epistle in the year 63 AD, just months before the open persecution of the Emperor Nero, and just a few short years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70. At that pivotal time, St. Peter wrote these words that we have heard today in the short waiting room season before Ascension and Pentecost. We hear the words, which are now 1950 odd years old. He says this way back then, "The end of all things is at hand." And when we hear that, we say, stop. One of two things is true. We have been celebrating the church calendar through the seasons of the year for almost 2,000 years since he wrote this. And in his words, "the end of all things is at hand," St. Paul is either wrong, period, end of sentence, he was mistaken, the end of all things is not at hand in the first century, or he means and meant something different than what we suppose him to mean when that passage hits our ears in 2023. When we hear the end of all things, we are most certainly picturing the last scene of Star Wars when the Death Star finally explodes into a trillion little cinders. The end of all things. Kaboom. And before you get excited about St. Peter being wrong, recognize that indeed for many of those whom he wrote to with the persecution of Nero at their doorstep, and with the destruction of the temple and the invading Roman army trashing Jerusalem, surely the end of their world was at hand. And as one commentator says, the end of the Old Testament era of the temple was at hand, and the beginning of the church was upon them, making all things new. The temple was about to explode a few years after that letter was written, like the last scene of Star Wars. And the end of all things was nigh. It was time to get ready to take your place and get to work in the kingdom of God. But when it comes down to it, for today's purposes, it's not terribly important what St. Peter knew or didn't know was about to come upon him. Either way, he writes to us something that we must still hear in Ascensiontide in 2023. He writes to us especially who have spent much time and effort these last few years insisting or worrying or agonizing that this time for real, the end of all things is at hand. This time, surely. And that we should be afraid because of many things, the mark of the beast, the four horsemen, the apocalypse, and the one world government and international currency and the whole enchilada is on our plate right now. Surely, it couldn't be any more years added to our world's history. And so we may say, okay, possibly. But even if that's so, how then shall we live? What should we do if all these seasons are over and the apocalyptic end of all things is at hand, what should we do? And you don't have to ask me. You can ask St. Peter. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be sober and watch unto prayer. Now that's not really, or at least it's not only, about alcohol. But the command is, if the end of all things is at hand, keep your head on your shoulders. Be of sound mind. Exercise self-control. Be sober. Watch unto prayer. To watch, Strong's Concordance gives us some more words. To watch means to be calm and collected and temperate and dispassionate and circumspect. That means people in pews. That means every knee bowing and every tongue confessing. That means in all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your heart in Christ Jesus. That's what that means. But to St. Peter, much more important than being sober and watching into prayer is this. Peter agrees with Paul, who once said of faith and hope and love that the greatest of these is love. St. Peter says, and we've heard it today, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Being sober, above watching unto prayer, is this priority. When the end of all things is near, St. Peter exhorts us to have not reluctant, half-hearted, tentative charity towards one another after certain conditions have been met and we don't feel hurt, and after you can be sure that the charity will be equally reciprocated, and after you've taken care of yourself, then be charitable. That's not what he says. He says, have fervent charity among yourselves. In commentary on 1 Corinthians 13, the church fathers point out that when we're standing in the presence of Christ, faith will disappear, hope will disappear, because the substance of that which is hoped for will appear before us. Love will not disappear. Faith and hope are for us now in time. But when that final revelation comes, faith and hope are for the seasons of this life, where we see through a glass dimly. But when our ascension comes, when we ascend to see him face to face, it is only love that will remain, because God is love. For St. Peter, being sober-minded and watching in prayer, these things are for this time, but they will pass away. And what will be left? What will be important when it can be said, this is the end of all things? What will remain is the character of God, unchanged, fervent charity, fervent love. And perhaps now it makes sense when St. Peter says the end of all things is at hand, therefore don't panic. Don't go out and get drunk on alcohol or anxiety or conspiracy or news feeds. Be sober, calm, cool, collected, temperate, dispassionate, circumspect in prayer. Nothing will change in that which will never change, the love of God. But above all things, and he means above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. If the fire is coming, you'd better stop building with stubble and hay and straw in this world. If your work is about to be tested by fire, then be careful what you're spending your time and energy on. Are you fervent about something? Are you fervent about charity for one another? How many hours were spent reading about that? How many nights did you stay up late in watchful prayer and fervent love for one another? Perhaps you have. How many inconveniences were you willing to undergo for the sake of fervent charity for one another? Perhaps Christians more than others have been worried about the fires of judgment and end times since the first century. Is it another generation of anxiety about hellfire and brimstone? Well, okay, and maybe this is it. Maybe really this is it. But the message is the same. Before you ascend and before the end of your life, in the end of the life of this whole world, in the time that you've left here, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And when you are face to face with your Lord who is love, you are going to understand this last part. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.